This morning, I would ask you to please turn in your Bibles with me to the Epistle of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And if you would, please, let's skip down and pick up in this letter at verse 17. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 17. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I want to focus our attention particularly this morning on this 18th verse. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. There have been lots of martyrs in this world throughout the ages, men and women, children even, boys and girls, who have been willing to yield up their lives for some particular cause or idea that they considered noble or honorable. And there are many people who have, for example, sacrificed their lives for the sake of freedom or for their countries or for their lands or for their honor, for their families, and so on and so forth. And in all of these instances, those people are typically admired even by those who may not particularly share their cause. These are those who are admired, that they believed something, they had convictions that cost them. There are many within Christianity, for example, who have been martyred, who have become admired by even their unbelieving countrymen. We have the second century bishop of one of the ancient Greek churches in the city of Smyrna, whose name was Polycarp. He was burned at the stake at 86 years of age. And those who were his captors and his executioners begged him to recant his Christian faith. Because he would not declare Caesar as Lord, they came and arrested him and burned him at the stake. And his captors begged him to recant, but he wouldn't do it. He said, God has been faithful to me all these years. I will not be faithless to him at this last moment. And they burned him at the stake. And so he has come to be recognized by all those who are persecuted for their opposition of government forces. We also have one of the earliest martyrs of the church, another bishop, Bishop Ignatius of Loyola, who is considered to be one of the apostolic fathers. The apostolic fathers were those individuals who came immediately following the apostles. They didn't actually hear the preaching of Jesus, never saw him as the apostles did, but they learned from the apostles. So they were amongst the first generation who heard the preaching of the gospel from the apostles themselves. So that was this Ignatius of Loyola. And he was the bishop of another ancient Greek city, the church in Antioch. And as he was en route to his martyrdom, he was busy writing letters. He wrote preserved to posterity, to history, six letters that he wrote to six different churches that he had been ministering to in order to encourage them in the faith, to give them instruction, to keep the faith alive that was once delivered. And he has come to be recognized for his selflessness in the face of adversity, and so has come to be a symbol of the highest form of altruism. And then we have a more recent martyr, Thomas Cranmer, who was the Archbishop of the Church of Canterbury during the reign of Henry VIII. And he is the one who is credited with writing the first two editions of the Book of Common Prayer, which has come to be used by many Protestant churches to give them instruction in their form of worship. Much of what he did is used in the various rituals that are religious, like marriage ceremonies, burial ceremonies. Much of what we utilize in our liturgy, Sunday by Sunday, he gave form to and structure. But he was not a particularly good bishop for much of his life. He was responsible for helping to build a favorable case for King Henry VIII's divorce from Catherine of Aragon because she couldn't produce an heir to the kingdom. She was infertile. And that divorce is what led to the separation between the English church from the Roman church, and is why we now have a Roman Catholic church and an English Catholic church, which is the Anglican church. He was also an Erastian. He held to the position that there is no separation between church and state, but that the king is also head of the church, even as he is the state, which we deny and reject. But at some point in time, he must have become truly converted to a lively faith in Christ, which led him to recant his former views and put him in a strong disfavor with Henry's daughter, Queen Mary, his only surviving child, who happened to be a devout Roman Catholic and tried through her years of reigning on the English throne to bring the English church back under the auspices of the Roman Catholic Church, to which Cranmer was opposed. And he consequently, under her reign, she is the Bloody Mary, not Mary Queen of the Scots. Mary Queen of the Scots was not Bloody Mary. Mary, Henry's daughter, was Bloody Mary, and she was responsible for much of the persecution of the Protestant church under her reign. 280 people that we know of were executed for their faith, and one of those happened to be this Thomas Cranmer, and he has come to be admired by all those who wrestle in their conscience to come to terms with some volatile idea and are finally able to come to such a settled position on a matter that they can calmly offer their lives as a sacrifice. And there are many more individuals who have given their lives for the sake of a cause and have come to be admired by those both within and without their own community of ideology. And so when the Apostle Paul says in our text that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, it is not merely the fact that Jesus died on the cross that Paul is referring to here. It must be something else that is the cause of people having such a violent reaction to the message of the preaching of the cross of Christ. It is more than the fact that he just offered up his life on a cross for an idea. Rather, the preaching of the cross, insofar as being considered as foolishness to them that are perishing, must refer to the doctrine that proclaims that salvation from sin is only possible through the atonement that Jesus made on the cross for the sins of his people. That it excludes everyone but those for whom Christ died. It must be that hatred towards that doctrine or that idea that pertains to the preaching of the gospel of Christ, that people can be reconciled to God and pardoned and saved only by the merits of this atoning sacrifice. For the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, this is not simply referring to the Christian's cross, which he is to take up daily and bear for the sake of Christ. Who here does not have a particular cross from Christ that he must bear in this life? All of us do. Some particular cross is given us that we bear in order that we are identified as the particular people of Christ. Some cross that costs you in order to be faithful. The cross of Christ, the doctrine of salvation by a crucified Christ, or the doctrine of peace and reconciliation by the blood of the cross, and that righteousness which Christ has secured, pardon for sin, atonement, satisfaction by the offering up of himself upon the cross as a sacrifice for sin. These are the things that are intended to be understood here by Paul's statement, for the message of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the power of God. This is that which is foolishness to most people. And that is because man's wisdom has no hand in forming this idea and the scheme of it or the discovery of it to the sons of men. It is a very non-scientific idea. This idea that Christ came to save men, it was not discovered by men. It was revealed to us, presented to us. And this is very odious to the scientific modern mind. And besides being a revealed message, it is very disagreeable to the carnal reason of man. That man wants to see in himself the ability to save himself. He does not want to make himself vulnerable to another being, that is considered to be a weakness. And besides that, the preaching of the cross of Christ is very impolite and unfashionable. It's very intolerant. It is a doctrine which is not received by the wise and those who are learned. It confronts sinners in their sins, and therefore it is unfashionable. Everyone wants to just be tolerant of everyone else. Last Sunday, I preached about being careful of judging and how we are to form those judgments and what that not judging others referred to and what it didn't refer to. And so this Sunday I want to clarify some of those things, that it most certainly doesn't pertain to this idea that we can judge and discern an individual's descent into sin, their behavior of sin. That without those things, there's no way we could present the gospel of Christ in an understandable fashion. Through all ages, this message which has been preached, this message of the cross as being the only place where sinners can flee for refuge from the wrath of God, has been loaded with reproach. It has been stigmatized either as some kind of novel or licentious doctrine, and therefore attended with persecution, or such foolishness that it was ridiculed to the point where it is never even considered to be something that ought to be taken seriously or literally, even though it is the only doctrine that God allows for conversion of sinners. For it is this doctrine alone that is able to administer comfort to distressed souls. It is this doctrine alone which is able to provide food for the faith of believers. It is this doctrine alone which displays the highest wisdom ever known to men, the wisdom of God and the power of God. It is this doctrine that angels approve of and desire to look into. It is wiser than the wisdom of men. It is that which makes the wisdom of men foolish. It is the only thing which is able to make men wise unto salvation. And yet this doctrine is accounted as foolishness and even the very essence of foolishness. And so Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to whom? To them that are perishing, or to those who are about to perish, as the saying went in ancient Rome. To those who had a character that fitted them to destruction, and in this case in particular, it refers to wicked men. It refers to unbelieving men, and it stands in contrast to those who are believing, to those who are saved, to those who have seen the beauty in the cross and fled there for salvation. To them that are perishing, it is foolishness. That is, it appears to them as a contemptible thing, a foolish thing, a thing that is unworthy of belief. It is foolishness to them that perish. All mankind are in a lost and perishing condition by reason of their sin and for lack of true righteousness. And yet, there are some who shall not perish. There are those whom the Father has chosen unto salvation, that the Son has redeemed and that the Spirit sanctifies. But all others are those who will perish in their sin. These are the wicked and ungodly men. These are those who are carried away by their own lusts and blinded by the god of this world, who is Satan. These are they that are lost, to whom the gospel is hidden, who judge it foolishness. But as the 18th century Baptist preacher John Gill said, their judgment of it is not to be regarded, being no more capable to judge of the glory and wisdom of the gospel than a blind man is of colors. To the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles of Paul's day, as well as in every era of human history, this message appears to them as foolishness. I just saw an article this week, and one of the online news sources, of a PhD student at the University of British Columbia named Will Gervais, who recently did a study and published the results of it, in which he compared and contrasted analytical thinking with faith. And in it he said you can actually train people to stop being what he calls intuitive in their thinking. He equates being intuitive to being faith inclined. And he said by asking particular kinds of questions to people, you can actually train them to be more analytical and to approach things in a less faith-based way. One of the examples he gives is a mathematical word problem. And in it he says that a bat and a ball cost $1.10. The bat costs a dollar more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? All right, just in case you were sleeping for a moment, I'll give it to you again. He says, a bat and a ball cost $1.10 total. The bat costs a dollar more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? He says, those who tend to think intuitively would answer the ball costs 10 cents. While those who are analytical in their thinking would have the right answer, and that is the ball cost 5 cents. and the back cost $1.05. If you set it up as an algebraic equation, that is the correct answer. And he is saying that those who would arrive at the solution of 10 cents for the ball are not thinking analytically, they are thinking intuitively, which I would highly disagree with, that both those things require people thinking analytically, and that our first approach to any problem would be to solve it in the simplest fashion rather the most complex fashion. And besides that, he didn't give enough information in order to set it up in the first place as an algebraic equation. So he's wrong. But at any rate, this is the kind of thing that people do all the time. And he's actually put his results in a book and has published it now in order to contend against faith-based thinking and faith-based results. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, this stands opposed to them that perish, and it refers undoubtedly to Christians as being saved from the power and condemnation of sin, and as having a prospect of eternal salvation in the world to come. The apostle says, for it is the power of God. He says it is the power of God. Why? Because this is the means through which God exerts his power in the salvation of sinners. That sinners remain in their sin unless the power of God is exerted. Men are incapable of helping themselves out of their sinful plight and condition unless and until the power of God is exerted on their behalf. And this gospel that the Apostle Paul says is to be preached is particularly adapted to the condition of man. Men who are ruined by sin have only one help and one solution, and that is through the gospel. And it is through the preaching of the cross of Christ, which is foolishness to them who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the power of God, it is efficacious in renewing them, in sanctifying them. It is not an inert, inactive letter that lays flat on the pages of our Bibles, but it is so suited to the understanding of man, to the heart of man, to his hopes, to his fears, to all of his great constitutional principles, to his essence, that it actually overcomes our sin, that it gives us, it brings us, it diffuses peace into our hearts and our souls. It is an efficacious message that changes us, that makes dead men alive. When the gospel, the preaching of the cross is spoken, it brings an effectual power of God to those who are being saved. And this must be understood to mean that it brings the agency of the Holy Spirit. That the preaching of the cross of Christ is accompanied by the Holy Spirit to them who are being saved. That makes them alive. He makes us alive. He takes that message and he puts it in our hearts, so that we can respond to it, so that we desire to respond to it, so that we come to love the Word of God and apply it to every corner of our lives. It is not simply abstract propositions which are cool ideas, but it must include this promised work of the Holy Spirit, without which it would not be effectual. This agency of the Holy Spirit, which is designed to give the preaching of the gospel efficacy, that which makes the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, truly adapted to to the condition of men's hearts to produce those effects, not in an arbitrary manner, but that it comes to work the gospel on the soul in such a way as to produce regeneration and repentance and faith and sanctification, that we would respond in all of those wonderful, glorious ways of hope and love and joy and peace and happiness, that it would produce in us a patience and a temperance in our lives, a purity and a devotedness to God. And all of these things are only those things such that they are associated to the gospel, suited to it, produced by the agency of the Holy Ghost. That this preaching of the gospel has a set of truths and promises attached to it that are particularly adapted to each of these very effects, perfectly suited to the soul by him who knows it, adapted to produce just these results. It's the Holy Spirit that secures their influence to our minds. He, the Holy Spirit, is the grand living agent who accomplishes just what the truth of God is suited originally to produce. And thus, in this way, dear ones, the preaching of the cross to those who are being saved is the power of God. And every minister that preaches it can present it with the full assurance and awareness that he is presenting not just cunningly devised fables, but a system really suited to save people. And yet that its very reception by the human mind depends on the promised presence of the Holy Spirit, for whom we give thanks to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to you for the message of the gospel of Christ, that we are here this morning for no other reason but that at some point the gospel of Christ was preached to us and the Holy Spirit made it alive in our hearts and we believed it. And I pray, Father, that you would not let anything steal away from the hearts and minds of these people here this morning your gospel, which has produced life in them. In Jesus' name I pray, Amen.